news, check your bulletin, and you can also use the website and the app as well. Thanks.
That was very cute, Jill, updating your social status there. Very cute. Speaking of social media, we have an app for on Instagram, and we have an account on Facebook. And many of you this last week took some opportunity to go to Christ Church RI to go and look at the Instagram pictures and to respond to a question that was put out saying, hey, how did you live out the challenge of last week's sermon? So last week's sermon's challenge was, how do you sort of live out the compassionate part of our compassionate Christian community? And many of you posted little stories and, you know, ways that you actually lived that out this week. So I thank you for those stories. So for the rest of you, if you are on Facebook or Instagram, it's a great place to follow along. And every once in a while, there'll be questions or some surveys and stuff. And it's just great to hear the stories of the way our community is actually living this out. And so today, we are actually going to do the second part of our church DNA, which is compassionate Christian community. We're going to be focusing on that word Christian. So, lots of things already of communion and being together. So, let's just pray and focus our attention on what God has for us this morning. God, I pray that as we continue to worship you through the word, that you speak to us, that you give us the opportunity to really know that you're speaking and that you're saying and that you're moving us into a place of knowing you in a deeper level. As we sing the songs, as we eat bread and take the cup together, it's just another way of going deeper into a relationship with you. So allow us to sort of focus and be present to the ways in which you talk, the ways in which you move us and invite us to discover you in a new way. Amen. So about 2 years ago, I went on a spiritual pilgrimage. I went to Israel, and one of the things that moved me to go to this is that I was in a very dry season. I was used to the facts and the figures of ministry and of the Bible and doing the tasks of ministry and just sort of living that out. And I just felt really, really dry. Like, I knew about God. I had known him. You know, I still knew him. It was sort of like this, yeah, but we were sort of on vacation from each other. That's sort of how it felt. And I just was like, I'm not really hearing God and I'm not experiencing him. And so I went on this spiritual pilgrimage, and I figured, you know, actually putting myself in the places of Jesus, you know, maybe something would stir. And so we spent the first couple days sort of doing like the facts and figures of the context, you know, looking at Jerusalem, looking at columns, looking at places where the Dead Sea Scrolls were, and you know, sort of discovering that sort of stuff. And it was really exciting and really informative. And then we the tour really begins when we start in Bethlehem, because the birth of Jesus is in Bethlehem. And what for centuries, people have said, well, we believe that this is where the early Christians said that the cave where Jesus was born is really located in this place. And then a church was built over that, and then another church was built over that. So you can go to this church and actually go inside the church and actually see the cave. And so we walk into this church, and it is incredible. It's one of those things you sort of turn, and you're like, oh, wow. There's like all this ornate woodwork. There's paintings that there's being restored. They actually have like a part of the floor that's actually opened. So you see the ancient tiles from like the 4th century. It's just like really amazing. And then you look up at this altar. They have this big, huge altar, and it's like gold everything. I mean, there's lamps hanging, gold pictures, everything. It's just sort of sensory overload. You're like, what do I look at first? And so I'm you know, walking into the church, and with each step I'm saying, oh, you know, like, is this another experience of God? You know, like, yeah, these are still facts and figures, I get it, and I'm learning, but as I'm drawn to the cave, I'm like, okay, this is really where I can begin. This is exciting, and you sort of make your way down these like little steps, and there's this velvet curtain that sort of surrounds both sides of it, and as we were entering, a hand came out from the curtain, sort of behind the curtain, said, you can't come in here. We're like, what? No, we're having a private service, and we'll probably be about an hour. So all the rest of us is like, oh, okay, so we'll wait an hour. And our guide says, no, we actually have a schedule. We have to leave. And I'm like, can't we just look a little? You know, like you could sort of get a glimpse, but you really couldn't see inside the cave. I'm like, I've come this whole way. I can't even begin my journey where it begins. So needless to say, I was just tad bit grumpy. Just a tad. No, I was really grumpy. Okay, I was so grumpy, I left that church, and I was like what they say, downcast. My eyes are like looking down, and I'm like, you know, I'm like, God, look, I've been praying for some renewal. I've been praying for some life, and you really? Like, God, come on. You could have shown up for this. Nothing. So as I'm walking out, you know, I'm like staring at the ground, grumble, 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 and I notice a man on a tricycle. Now, a man on a tricycle, I mean, I'm talking a little tricycle, was sort of like sort of surprising, but I was pretty grumpy. So I didn't really pay attention until I started to get closer, and I realized this man on this tricycle is very, very small. He's probably about 50-something years old, and he has sort of a look that says, yeah, he was born small, and he was born this way, and this is how he's lived his life. And as I draw closer, I get this sense, and I can say it's sort of the voice of God. It's sort of like this feeling. It's sort of like this, like what we talked about last week, this compulsion, this compassion that comes from your guts, something that said, go ahead and touch him. And I thought, well, first of all, I'm a germaphobe, so that's off limits. Second of all, it's really not polite to touch people that you don't know. But as I walked, I was like, okay, 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 okay. And so I touched his shoulder, and I asked him his name. Now, he didn't understand me. He didn't speak English. But as he looked up at me, he had this huge, huge grin on his face. And his eyes sort of like did one of those like looked right into my soul sort of feeling. And at that moment, I knew that I knew that I knew that God was present for me again. That I was loved, that I was known, that God had just done something apart from facts and figures and places and caves and churches that was solely completely different than what I expected. God showed up in a relational, intimate way that sort of grabbed me, and I knew that I knew that I knew that God was there for me yet again. There's a story in Luke that reflects this pretty well, I think, and gets to the sort of the essence of what we're going to be talking about today. It's in Luke 7, and it begins in verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, and she kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Okay, so you know I'm a germaphobe. So when I read this sort of story, it sort of really grosses me out. I mean, really, it's like the idea is like when you entered a house, you had sandals on, and you would walk through dirt and mud and trash and leftover food and donkey doo-doo, you know, to sort of into a person's house. And if it wasn't washed off, you'd be reclining at a table head to foot, head to foot, head to foot, and your dirty feet would be in somebody else's head. So the idea of a woman bending over and like cleaning all that off with her hair, it gives me the willies. Anyhow, so there's this great word that we're going to get at today that comes from this passage. It's epigenosko, okay? Epigenosko is this Greek word that means to know, to understand, to learn, to realize, and perceive. But it's not about the facts and the figures. It's not about the places or using your senses necessarily. It's not about like knowing of a person or knowing a person's name. Epigenosko is this knowing that comes from the heart. It's like this deep core inner knowing a person or an experience or a thing. It's a knowing that's relational and it's growing and it's gained through more and more experience and intimacy with this person or thing. It's a knowing that you know deep in your core. So Jesus, invited into this Pharisee's house, comes and he sits and he reclines at the table. Now the Pharisee knew that Jesus was safe enough to be able to come and not break any social or religious or custom laws. That was fine. And then this woman, who's not invited into this Pharisee's house, also comes in because she had learned, now there's the word, epigenosko, that Jesus was there. And at this particular point in Jesus' ministry, everyone knew, most people knew, that what Jesus was saying and doing, they knew about his miracles, they knew about the stuff that he was saying and preaching and teaching, they had a familiarity with him. But these two people, the Pharisee and the woman, knew Jesus in two different ways. The passage goes on to say, then he turned towards the woman, so after, you know, they're sitting there for a while, Jesus turned towards the woman and says to Simon, now Simon is now named the Pharisee, do you see this woman? Yet, no duh. Like, everybody sees this woman. Like, everyone sees this woman doing what she's doing. He says, do you see this woman? You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. And you did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. And then he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So who really knew epigenosko, Jesus? Who really knew, the Pharisee or the woman? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay myself, my life down for the sheep. So when Jesus is talking about this knowing, this epigenosko, he's talking and he's speaking of an intimate, growing, relational knowing deep in the core who he is and who we are. This is a deep place of knowing, of experiencing one another. So who really epigenosko? Jesus. The woman, right? She had this sense of knowing that she was knowing that she was encountering something completely different than she had originally thought. Now, what she did know, we know that she did know that Jesus had come and said and told everybody he had come for the broken, the lost, and the sinner. He had come for people like her. She knew that. She also knew that Jesus went around forgiving sins. They had probably heard about that. And she also knew that some people were saying, hey, this is the Messiah. And so she knew that. But somehow, in her interaction between coming into the house and actually washing his feet, she, epigenosko, knew Jesus, and her sins were forgiven even before he said so. It says right there, Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. She is literally reacting at that moment because she knew that she knew that she knew that her sins had been forgiven. And so she leans over and she's crying and she's wiping his feet and she's anointing his feet with this perfume as a reaction of love towards what she had just experienced. Her experience of Jesus, he didn't reject her. The Pharisee obviously rejected her. What kind of woman was this? Jesus should have known. And yet Jesus knew what kind of woman she was and didn't reject her and allowed her to be there. There's this whole thing that was just an instantaneous moment that she knew that she was known by God and she was loved by God. And so this deep knowing, this deep interaction, suddenly we see Jesus demonstrating love incarnation. Love is incarnated in Jesus. She knew that she knew that she knew that this must be the Messiah, the one true God, the one who was coming to come to love her, to know her, to forgive her. This was love incarnate. Let that just sink in for a second. Brief interaction of non-rejection into this compelling, overwhelming knowing in her heart and reacting out of love. I just thought of this about loving. I wonder how loving we are to Pastor Van and Carrie, because when we talk to them, sometimes we do things that aren't maybe as helpful, like saying to them, oh, by the way, this winter, yeah, that's not how usually weather goes. It's usually not that cold. And then we spring, we say, oh, it's usually not this rainy. And usually it warms up quicker than this. And then all summer long, I know they were hearing, oh, it's not usually this hot for this length of time. Right? Stop lying to them, okay? Yes, it is. This is Rhode Island weather. It's weird. So maybe we should just allow them to experience epigenosko, right? Fall for themselves. So just to decide. Sorry. Okay. So what does this Pharisee and this woman have to do with being Christian and part of Christian community? The Apostle John says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God does not know God, because God is love." Christian, as part of our DNA, means love incarnate. Love incarnate must be what we mean when we say compassionate Christian community. It's a sign not only of who we are, but it's a sign that points to who God is. God is love incarnate. He is love overflowing when you have an encounter with him. We get to know this God because he knows us and loves us first. And that we get to know that we know that we know that God is present for us. We can know all about Jesus, like traveling to the Holy Land, knowing all about the facts and the figures of the town and the birthplace and the columns and the Romans. We can know that. We can even know where it says it all in Scripture. We can know this sort of stuff, but until you experience God's love for you, until you actually have that love incarnate come to you and fill you, I'm not sure that that's what we can say that it's being Christ-like. Until we turn back and say, we get to love like God loves us. That's what we mean by Christian, about being Christ-like. It's responding because of who God is. We get to be like that too. So we don't really know who God is unless we really look and know Jesus. And the world cannot possibly know who God is unless they experience the love of God through another Christian's life. So when we're talking about defining Christian as part of our DNA, we must press into this experiential, intimate journey with love incarnate. It's not this once and done sort of transactional thing, like I was saved and I'm done. No, it's this ongoing journey, quest even, to sort of like a lifetime of learning what it means to know that you know the intimate love of God. And so we ask him to be our Savior and to indwell us and to be to sort of lead us and to guide us, but it's this ongoing knowing that we know that we know that we know God. This epigenosko of experiencing God's love and then giving it back out to the world. So all of our stories, whether in Rhode Island or in Israel or any sort of place that we find ourselves, our stories are reminders, sort of pegs that we put in the wall to say, this is where I remember God coming to me in a very profound way. My story of being with this man will always be a peg for me to put a hat on to remind myself I know when God was present. And so all of us have stories, and we need to remember them and think about them and say, these are the points that I know, that I know, that I know God is present. But for some of you today, you're saying, you know, I feel like more like the Pharisee. I'm pretty dry. I'm really not sure. I know a lot of facts and figures. I've been hanging around all for a long time, but I don't know that I know that I know God. I don't have one of those stories. And some of you are saying, I may be more like the woman, and I really know God, but I think I do, and I want to, and I'm in a deeper relationship. And some of you are like, I'm all in between, which is totally fine, being all in between. But there is one piece I thought that there's like three elements of thinking about this compassionate Christian community that we can say, this is how we epigenosko, learn and grow and walk into this relationship with Jesus. So the first one is obedience. Now, obedience is not the sort of like, you obey me because I'm stronger than you or I have more power than you. Obedience is out of love, because I love you, I want to do what you've asked me to do. Like, out of love, it had to be because I did not want to touch that man. I did not want to approach him in any way, shape, or form. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Whoever says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. So are you hearing God ask you to do something? Are you experiencing him? And then are you obeying him? Faith is the second one. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So again, no matter what season you're in, whether you're super dry, you're full of life, you have lots of fruit, or you have nothing and you don't know anything at this point, it's okay. It's just a place to begin. But faith is those pegs that we get to put up and say, this is where I remember God did this. This is where I remember God did this. So I know God will do this. And we start building it a little at a time as we continue to develop a relational, intimate sort of way and journey with Jesus. And the last one is love. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. They will know we are Christians by our love. This is what it means to be a compassionate Christian community. The world needs to know us by our love. That Christian has to be part of our definition of how we act and behave out in the world. And that's why I'm so excited about these C groups that we have going on downstairs. These groups downstairs, C1, C2, C3, C4, are a way for all of us to jump into a spiritual pilgrimage. So for 10 weeks this fall, you can decide, I want to do a spiritual pilgrimage in the Bible with this small group, and I'm going to study, and I'm going to like learn God through his word and experience God through his word. Or you can say, hey, I'm going to jump in for 10 weeks and do this community thing where we're going to be looking at the sermon, and I get to meet people, and we have a lot, we eat, and we talk, and we enjoy each other's company and we pray together. I want to start there. And so you could pick one this time, another one in 10 weeks in the fall and the winter. And then in the spring, you could say, hey, I want to go on a mission trip and I want to be trained and I'm going to go and jump in there and live out this compassion. any sort of combination you want, whatever you feel like God is calling you to or you need, you get to go on a spiritual journey this year. So be sure to check those out. But I want to end like we did last week with the challenge. And I want us to just take a moment. And I want you to sort of, you can close your eyes, you can stare ahead, you can do whatever you want. But I want you to ask God to show you where you are on that spectrum of Pharisee to woman. Where do you find yourself on that scale? And just take a moment right now to think about where you are. Now, if you found yourself on that scale of knowing God between Pharisee and woman, I want you to ask God now what next step you could take that will move you closer into a more intimate, deeper knowledge and knowing of God, maybe more towards how the woman knew Jesus. What next step? Maybe it's signing up for one of our small groups. Maybe it's talking to Pastor Van or myself or an elder or your small group leader or a friend or somebody else. What is that next step? So take a moment right now and ask God, what is that next step? And I'd like you to turn to the person next to you, either way, front of you, back of you, and I want you to share that next step. What you heard God say in obedience and faith and out of love, what is God actually taking you into doing and asking you that next step? Go ahead and share it with the other person next to you. So you might want to ask the people your name if you don't know their name so that next week when you come back, they can say, hey, did you do that next step? Because that's really important. As a community, we're keeping each other accountable, and we're actually calling each other to like move along the scale here. So God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you have showed up for us, that you have given us an opportunity and an invitation into knowing you in a deeper, more intimate way. In a relational way, this epigenosko, from the heart, knowing that you love us, that you will always be with us, and that we can love you back and love others as a result of that. God, thank you, because that next step that you gave us, or the next step that you gave the person next to you, is so important to not only just hear, but out of obedience, have faith that this is an act of love. From you and for you and to another person. So, Jesus, I ask you to encourage those who have that next step to move forward and to take it and to live out of this knowing, this deep, intimate way of knowing and loving you, Jesus. Amen.
We're going to ask the greeters to come forward as we take our morning offering. Thank you, Cheryl. You know, sometimes that idea of do we know God or we just kind of know about God, that's a challenge. But worship comes from knowing God, from experientially having God, having touched your life, fills us up. And that's where worship comes from. said at the beginning, there's a lot of times we think that we have to grow into something, we have to become something so that we can come to God so that he'll accept us. But when we come to God in worship, we come to remember all that he has said, all that he has done, all that he has been, all the ways that he has met us. We worship him for who he is and how much he has loved us. Amen? Let's stand together as we sing this last song.